It's like Psalm 45, isn't it? Just glance at Psalm 45. You better just look at it for a moment. It's a beautiful psalm on the bride. Psalm 45. Here is the Son of God. And the psalmist's pen, guided by the Spirit, is running away with him. And his tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and he writes of Christ, "Thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips." And they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. "Never man spake like this man," they said. "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Now we're in Revelation again. "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty." This is the man whose name is the Word of God in Revelation, who comes with the armies, you remember, clothed in white, with glory and majesty. "And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things, and thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." Psalm 110, he rules in the midst of his enemies. Right? So the link with Psalm 110 is here. But the bride comes in. She's there, verse 9. "King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir." The finest gold. We ought to know that in this land, of all lands, eh? This is the pure gold. All right? At the mine you can produce it of 96% pure. But you can start to refine it and get it to 99.5 or 6. But when they want it for making jewelry and for special purposes, it goes up to 99.9. The fine gold. And that's what she's clothed in. The gold of Ophir. The queen. But there's an exhortation given to her in verse 10. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." We've got to forget the family from which we came. I don't mean just our earthly family. That's not the point. We have a responsibility to our earthly family, whoever they are, and in whatever circumstances we are related to father and mother and to those about us, and we have a responsibility, and it's got nothing to do with whether they're in the truth. If they're in, then we have a responsibility that it's easy to discharge. We may well have to do it when they're not in the truth. I know there are people who disown their children at times. Disown them. We cannot disown our children. Our children are ours. We begat them. I mean, it doesn't mean we can't undo that. We can't put them back into the womb and then back into conception and back to wherever they were there. They're ours. And therefore we have a responsibility which we carry as parents. If we happen to be in the truth together, we've got another level of association whereby we're not only parents and children, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a marvellous relationship. But the other we've got to discharge, painful as it may be. And therefore the idea of disowning, I don't think it's a scriptural idea. In the parable, the father was longing for that son to come back. He didn't know where he was. But when the son came back, he wasn't at home, you know, with his back turned to the door, looking inside and reading, was he? He'd been weeping at the door day after day. If only he had known. And so, this forgetting here means we've got to forget the ways of the world from which we were called. Adam's ways. We'll see why in a moment, because that's taken up. "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy lord, and worship thou him. That's taken up in the New Testament. Daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, rich among the people. The king's daughter is all glorious within the palace, I notice that the Revised Version says. And her clothing is inwrought with gold. What a marvelous dress. And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. It gives you all kinds of ideas going back into the book of Exodus. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Notice her companions, they are virgins. So she has forgotten her own people then in verse 10. She with people that are undefiled. She's chosen her friends aright. Her relationship is right. In order to be right, brethren and sisters, we've got to walk with... He that will be wise walks with wise men, says the book of Proverbs. You don't walk with fools to be a wise man, do you? No point in it. You don't go to the man who sells nails when you want an operation. You say, well, of course not. Well, why do we behave like that then? Spiritually behave like it. We go with people who can do nothing at all for us. Nothing, as far as the truth is concerned. If we choose our friends wrongly, all they will do is to lead us into wrong ways. If we walk with virgins, that is, those who are seeking to keep themselves for Christ, we shall be brought to him, and with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. Now, strangely enough, verse 16 is spoken to Christ. Although it relates to verse 10, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And so Christ is now told, instead of all that relationship he had by natural birth, he has children by spiritual birth. Behold, I am the children whom the Lord hath given me. Right? Taken out of the Old Testament and in Hebrews chapter 2. And he's going to make us princes in the earth. Well, that helps with Ezekiel's prophecy about the temple, of Ezekiel's prophecy. I know there are people who cast doubts whether there's going to be a temple. In actual fact, Ezekiel's temple's prophecy in Ezekiel 46 links up with this. The princes are there in Ezekiel. There'll be a temple. And it will be established on this earth, and nations will go up to worship. So here then, when the bride is praying to give her glory at thy side, all the thoughts are there. Right, quickly then, we'll do the last verses of that hymn. Verse 3, many days of toil and sadness, many wrestlings for the prize, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And sometimes I get people who speak to me and say, Brother Harry, I don't think I'm going to be in the kingdom of God because I haven't got tribulation. All I can say is, just wait. All right? Just wait. We haven't got to look for it. We haven't got to look for tribulation, you know. In the 2nd century, 3rd century, there were people who went and actually wanted to be persecuted. That's what they wanted to be. And, you know, they died. Actually ran upon the point of the sword of soldiers, ran up to them and just killed themselves. Now, God doesn't want that. He's not asking us for to find tribulation. Tribulation comes by seeking to be pure. That's how it comes. It comes from the fellowship in which we are, that other people come to lean on us, and we lean on them. It's not our tribulations alone. It's if one member suffer, then all the members suffer. And our tribulation is our common tribulation. The tribulum was that with which you threshed. You beat out the grain by it. You'll find that if you read Trench on Words. he's got one or two very good books, but he just takes up that particular word. And that happens, and the grain comes out, and the chaff is blown away. And we will have tribulation, and it doesn't mean that you've got to be old to have tribulation. Some of the youngest people in the truth that I know have had burdens very difficult to be borne. But God will help us through that. Many wrestlings for the prize, so fight I as one that beateth not the air. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let no man rob you of your prize. Many wrestlings for the prize. Hath prepared her for the gladness of that day of sweet surprise. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, says Proverbs chapter 10. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A marvellous verse. It's promised to all of us, and the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. Hath prepared her for the gladness. We've got to be prepared for the gladness. You know, there are people who've died being glad. In ordinary life, people have died. They just couldn't bear the gladness of some moment in life when some great gladness has come and the shock has been too much and they've died. Our gladness is something which we're preparing. It will be greater than anything we prepared for, but we've got to prepare for it. The gladness that Christ will bring. Long hath sin and death enslaved us. Think of all the figures in that. The law of sin and death enslaved us. Ye were the servants of sin. All right? All the marvellous scriptures, together with Romans 8, long in dust hath faith remained. How many are dead, eh? Since I first came to your fair land, those who have died. But long in dust hath faith remained. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, says Isaiah 26. And the earth shall cast out her dead. So falling asleep in Christ is just falling asleep in Christ. And when Christ, who is our Saviour, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What a wonderful thing. Come, O Lord, whose grace hath saved us. And that's even so come, Lord Jesus, eh? His grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's by grace are ye saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And by the way, don't misread that verse. It isn't that faith is the gift of God in that verse. All right? That's the evangelical interpretation. It isn't that. You just take the verse as a whole. By faith ye are saved, and that not of yourselves. It, being saved, is the gift of God. But it's by faith that we are saved. Give thy saints the victory gained. It's the victory of Christ. In him we are more than conquerors. We should share his victory. Lord, our hope and consolation. Waiting for the hope and consolation of Israel. Right, Luke chapter 1 or 2, verse 25. Bring thine Israel. Where's that occur? Thine Israel. Bring thine Israel. Quick release. We have a look at Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 58 for that. Oh, refresh us with salvation. I don't know where that is. I can think of ideas. I have waited for thy salvation, O God, and with joy thou shalt draw water out of the wells of salvation. But just being refreshed with salvation, there must be something somewhere which his mind had lighted on that mine has failed to achieve. Be our strength, our joy, our peace. In the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting peace. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. You should go out with joy, and you should be led forth with peace. Isaiah 55. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. But there's the sequence.
Turn over a couple of pages in your hymn book, and we'll have a look at 207. We've already begun to dip into this. You see now, like all writers and speakers, that themes recur. In whoever speaker we hear, there are things that he says that are peculiarly his, that come again and again. We don't resent them because they are part of what he is, and we remember him by them. Notice in this hymn, 207, he's got ideas that have occurred in the others. The vision tarrieth not. At the appointed time, and that was there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, it was an appointed time, it speaks, by man forgot, God's purposes sublime, yea, though it tarry long and seemeth not to grow. That's not out of Habakkuk. Seemeth not to grow. Where's that from? Who says that? David, that's right, you're quite right. David says this. This is all my salvation, all my desire, although it seemeth not to grow. All right? So they lived on the promises. That's 2 Samuel 23. Let faith and hope be strong. 1 Peter 1:21 and Romans 4, you'll find that. The word of God, ye know. Acts 10, verse 37. That word in spirit power. Now here is the Godhead. We had it in hymn 49. But this wonder of the Godhead, the relationship of the Father to the Son, it was marvellously developed in the minds of our early brethren. And they didn't have the confusion that has arisen since. You know, we've had generations of us in the truth, and then some of us who have sort of come along on the tide, you know, with everybody else, find ourselves, when we hear people talking about the Trinity, somewhat at sea. Now, these people weren't at sea, and I'll tell you why. They had been in churches and chapels. They belonged to them. They'd come out of them. They'd worked out through the scriptures what the true doctrine was, and they talked about it one to another. And I think we should do that. More and more we should talk about it. But they talked about it as a hope, as a living thing. It wasn't just as an answer to a Trinitarian. You know, it wasn't that. This was their faith. And so they said, that word that was made flesh is now made spirit. And it's in the presence of the Father. Before the Father's face awaits the promised hour to manifest the grace. What wonderful scriptures, brethren and sisters. The final revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as I am sat down in my Father's throne. He's before the Father's face. In the presence of God for us. Hebrews chapter 9. Awaits the promised hour. The hour is coming in which they that are in the graves. All right? Shall come forth to manifest the grace, the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. And ye shall be partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Ye weeping saints, rejoice. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 30 verse 5. Redemption draweth nigh. Direct quote from Luke 21, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Soon shall his glorious voice. Where's that from? I thought, first of all, it was good poetry, you know. I said, well, that's good. If I could have thought of saying it that way, it would be good. But it's not just good poetry. Isaiah chapter 30. Just come. Isaiah chapter 30. And hear his glorious voice. And I don't suppose there were five of us that could have put our finger on it. Don't worry, I didn't either. I had to go hunting. Verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far. Burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongues are devouring fire. And I think the name of the Lord there is Christ and the saints. Right, I don't think it's just a name meaning one person. I think this is the final revelation. And it's a time of judgment, verse 28. breath is an overflowing stream. Verse 29, ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the rock, the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice. All right? Soon shall his glorious voice. That's what it says in our hymn. His mercy testify. What a wonderful thing. How on earth, when you just think that our brethren just recalled these verses. Got to do with the final, with the end, hasn't it? This is the Latter-day Assyrian in this chapter. There he is in verse 31. Marvellous section of scripture. Starting with Joel and Ezekiel 38. Valley of the son of Hinnom here, the time of judgment. Everything that we are looking forward to in our own day. And they sang about it in those days. This was their song. This was one of the songs of Zion that they sang together. So when you come to verse 3, you're not surprised that we are watchmen of the night. Where's that from? Watchmen of the night. You know, we can all say, oh, well, I... But where is it from? Have a look. Isaiah 21. Brother John Carter has a lovely comment on this chapter. It applied originally to Sennacherib in his great march, when he went right through the land and right down into Arabia, hence the burden of Juma. But you can see it's got overtones for us, hasn't it? Verse 11 then, the burden of Juma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? It wouldn't at all surprise me that there are sisters who sung this. There used to be a kind of, I suppose it was a Victorian hymn that had this. And I've got a feeling that there were two voices in it. You know, and they sat at the piano in those days and they sang this, Watchman, what of the night? Well, we are the watchmen, and we are calling out what of the night, but have you noticed the frightening answer? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. The morning of Christ will be the night for the unfaithful. Right? They shall go into outer darkness and they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the morning cometh, and it's no use looking for the morning if we're not looking, preparing, being ready in heart and mind and desire for the coming of Christ. No use knowing all the signs of the times if we are not a sign of the times in ourselves, waiting for Christ. If we're not watchmen upon the walls of Zion to give him no rest until the day of her salvation, right? So if ye will inquire, inquire ye, and come, says the watchman. So God's calling the watchman and saying, come, come, keep on following. And this goes into Hosea as well. It isn't just here. The same theme runs through into Hosea. Just have a look then at the hymn. Ye watchmen of the night, behold the morning break. The path of the just is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the dawn. That's the word there, not just the perfect day. It's the dawn. And the day's beginning to break, brethren and sisters. I saw dawn this morning, and it was beautiful. There in Johannesburg, just that first crystal clear light that you thought there was there a diamond beneath that was just reflecting light, and you're waiting for it to rise and to be seen. Well, that's what's appearing on the horizon for us now, with all the signs that there are of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Zion, hail thy light. What a wonderful thing. We are the people with the hope of Israel, brethren and sisters. We've had that as a community from the beginning. You hear people talking from time to time as though that hope of Israel were just something that was of interest. It's the centre of things. It's the centre. God made it the centre. And we've got the Jerusalem, awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, O Zion. You remember all the scriptures. To bless his chosen land. Where's that? If anybody asked you and said, where's chosen land? You said, well, I don't quite know where it is, but give me a minute, I'll find it. You'll never find it. As far as I know, chosen land doesn't appear in Scripture. I sat down with my concordance and I went through and I said, Harry, you're not looking. It's there. So I went through it all again, you know. I got my ruler out and went down one at a time, wondering whether it was astigmatism that was preventing me. But went right down to the bottom. No, it wasn't there. Down to the next. Not a sign. So I got it put in my head that chosen land was a verse of Scripture. And it isn't, as far as I know. If you find it, let me know. In a kind of way, it would be a comfort. But so far, I've found no. The land of promise, yes. The Lord will be jealous for his land, yes. A land that the Lord cares for, yes. But chosen land, I don't know. Or all the earth to reign. The Lord should be king over all the earth. The man of God's right hand. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Psalm 80, verse 17, speaking of Christ. So the man of God's right hand is Christ. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Isn't it a rather beautiful thing? Because in a way it's related to Benjamin, isn't it? When Benjamin was born and his mother gave him a name because she was dying. She gave him a name of that suburb area of Johannesburg. Ben-Oni. Son of my sorrow. Jacob says he's not going to be called that. He's going to be called Benjamin. Son of my right hand. But the man who was son of my sorrow is the son of my right hand. He's the same person. It is Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. So here's the man of the right hand. And they knew in those days, they talked about it, just as we are talking about it now. Except probably more, even more profoundly, they took all the scriptures together. Messiah comes again. Messiah. He shall send Jesus Christ. We just take them as names, but in Acts 3:21, the Christ is the Messiah. Messiah comes again. He shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Well, you sing that hymn next time with just that little deeper understanding and I think a marvel, a wonder, and a thankfulness for our first brethren in how they looked at things. I'm afraid to ask you to look at the next one. Not because the time's gone, but that doesn't really matter in a way. It's not that, because I don't know what we're going to do if I ask you to sing it. Anthem 52. Fills the organist with trepidation. Not because she can't play it, but we shan't follow her perhaps. But we are going to sing it, God willing. All right. Yahweh Elohim. David Brown. Golden Harp. 1864. All right, so we've got the name of God.
which is our Lord in capitals, God in our version, isn't it? When shall we see the sign of thy coming? When shall it be? We labor today, thy rest to attain. We watch and we pray, thy aeon to gain. We wait for thy token. We know thou art nigh, and the scripture hath spoken in sure prophecy. Did you get all the scriptures? We got the first part, Yahweh Elohim. When shall we see the sign of thy coming? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's what he's taking up. When shall it be? Same chapter. When shall these things be? We labor today. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Today, if you will hear his voice, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 3, thy rest to attain. Not as though we had already attained. You know the rest? Just have a look at that Hebrews passage, just to take up the rest. Hebrews 4. He must have had a great love for the book of Hebrews, this brother David Brown. He spent a long time in chapter 6. He's quoted from chapter 3. He's quoted from chapter 4. All right? So here we are on the rest. Starting in that lovely quotation in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter in to rest. All right. The reason being that the others to whom it was promised didn't go in. So he says, maybe you don't understand this rest. So he now begins to expound it. And he says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he's done two things now. He said, quoting the psalm, because you'll see that that's a psalm that's being quoted there, Psalm 95. As I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. But the other part, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, is Genesis. And God finished all his works, and he rested on the Sabbath day. And he now says, God's rest on the Sabbath day, he's only waiting for other people to join him. We are in the sixth day, waiting to enter into the seventh. And then finally into the eighth, the marvelous day of God. So he says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So he says, when's that going to be fulfilled? Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and that they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, that's what is there, you know, the two words are the same, except that it is the Joshua of the Old Testament he's referring to there. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. That's what the verb is, what the noun is there. It is not just rest. There remaineth a Sabbath rest to the people of God. Well, who are these people then? Can't be those who were unfaithful. It can only be those who, verse 3,
We which have believed do enter into that rest, provided we hear and we listen today, if we will hear his voice and harden not our hearts. If we harden our hearts, we shall die in the wilderness like the others. We shall just die. Mortality would take us finally in the second death. But if we are faithful, we shall enter in. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Who's that? Who is he that is entered into his rest? He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Well, you say, well, that's the person that's going to take the Sabbath rest. Well, it is. But it's also Christ. He's entered into his rest. He rested the Sabbath day and was raised, became immortal, and entered into his rest. So there are two in that rest now. There is Christ, and there is God. Christ has entered into the Father's rest. Because it was in the sixth day that God made man in his own image. But that was not perfected until it was done in Christ, who is the man indeed in God's own image. And that man has now entered into the rest. And he's now waiting for all those who are taking upon themselves the image of Christ, that they may enter in. And that's what this is about in this Anthem 52. We labor today, thy rest to attain. We watch and we pray. Mark 16, Matthew 26, sorry. We watch and we pray. And why did he say thy aeon to gain? Why did he pick a Greek word? Is he quoting something? He's quoting something. They that are accounted worthy to attain unto that world. This is what he's quoting. And the word is aeon. It is the age. And it's the age of the kingdom of God. We wait for thy token. I'm not sure about that. I mean, I don't quite know where that comes from. If it's referring back to the sign of thy coming, then it's just a repetition. But knowing this man, I feel that our brother may have had something more in his mind. I know there's a verse in the scriptures that says, show me a token for good. As a matter of fact, a brother in an ecclesia that I belong to believed that is what Christ prayed before the transfiguration to his Father. And God did show him a token for good by manifesting the glory. We know thou art nigh. Well, that's Luke 21. The scripture hath spoken, and we have a word of prophecy made more sure. All right, that's 2 Peter chapter 1. The dead saints are sleeping. Isaiah 26 and Daniel 12 in dust of the earth. The living ones weeping. How long to the birth? Now that's a marvellous thing, isn't it? That's out of Isaiah 66. Comparing the second coming to a birth. The travail issuing forth into the new nation of God. Glorious in holiness, Exodus 15. Taken straight out of Exodus chapter 15. Glorious in holiness. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Exodus 15, verse 11. Conquer the grave. O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All right, there they are. Speak thou in righteousness, mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Marvelous, isn't it? Word after word is just taken right out of Scripture, and they are woven together imperceptibly, passing from one Scripture to another, making an absolute wonder. The Lord's arm awake, 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 put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord, as in the days of old, Isaiah chapter 51. Shine forth in light, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 80, verse 1, thy mighty power take. Thou hast taken unto thee thy great power, and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Revelation 11. Thine is the right. That's Shiloh. Until he come whose right it is. And he's back in Genesis 49, Ezekiel 21. Thine Israel's kingdom. Out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel. Thine Israel's kingdom. He shall sit upon the throne of Jacob. upon the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What a marvelous, what a wonderful sequence of scriptures. This was their hope. Thine David's throne, well, we've had that. Thine the dominion o'er nations alone. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And kings shall fall down before him and all nations shall serve him. Yahweh Elohim, hear when we call. It is the Lord, it is his name. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Jeremiah 33. And it shall come to pass that before they call I will answer. And while they are yet speaking I will hear. Isaiah 65. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Reveal thy cherubim. All right? That's the very essence of the ark, isn't it? Now, the cherubim to be revealed, and they believed that, didn't they, in those days? They got a picture of the cherubim. And they said, that mercy seat with the cherubim, which is first of all God himself, and then is Christ, is in fact finally that encampment of the saints in all their parts. Ezekiel chapter 1 being made manifest. With eyes all around and belonging to that cherubic glory where the chariots of the Lord are, as it were, 20,000. The marvellous thing. God shall be all in all. Be all in all. So he ends it with a quotation from 1 Corinthians 15:28, which is not the millennium. It's the beyond the millennium. So they had a complete doctrine. Now those are our brethren, brethren and sisters. These are our brethren. Now, it's not a question of our harking back or going back. What we need to do is to be able to go forward with the kind of strength and teaching that these, our brethren have. When we sing their hymns, to do it with the kind of delight and hope which they shared constantly.